I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And so this series entitled Hidden Blessings is one about all of the Beatitudes that happen, not just in the Bible, but in particularly in the Psalms in the Old Testament. Now, I knew about the Beatitudes that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, but I begin to find out that there are a lot of those Beatitudes. A Beatitude is what? It's a statement that starts off with, "Oh, how blessed." It's an exclamation about a blessing. Now, this isn't the kind of blessing that I just wish upon you. This is the kind of thing you just discover. Oh, how blessed. Oh, how blessed is the one that doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly. And there are verses that just talk about all the different things that we can do in our life that just bring about God's blessing. And so there is one in Psalm 89. But I have to tell you, it's going to take me just a little bit to get there. And don't worry, if you're not used to my preaching, you know, eventually I'll get to the good news. But I have to unwrap this one a little bit. It's kind of like one of those Russian nesting dolls. Have you ever had one of those? It's a doll inside a doll inside a doll inside a doll. So some of the Psalms are very simple. There are just a few short verses, and it seems pretty obvious that somebody just sat down and wrote it from beginning to the end. And some of them are more complicated. We have scraps that we found at the Dead Sea Scrolls over in Qumran in the 40s. And we can tell that even in, you know, a couple of hundred years before Jesus came along, the ink was still a little wet. Some of the Psalms were still just in scraps or were just portions. And so we know that in some of the Psalms, half of one Psalm goes into another half of another Psalm. And part of the fun for me of getting to study this is to ask the question, where did this come from? And what was its original form? And so it's called composition history. I know this is going to be just like a few minutes of class, and then we're going to get into the good stuff. I think it's worth it if you just bear with me. But Psalm 89, it's been a hard one. This is a real puzzle for a lot of people. If you read Psalm 89, it's 52 verses long, and it's very complex. It's not one of those simple ones. Several times it changes meter. Like it goes from 4 beats to 3 beats. Several times it even changes its tone of voice, like who is talking and who is he talking to. Several times it even changes its theology. It changes and argues with itself about 2/3 of the way down. And so it takes a bit of study to get there, but I have my leading theory today. Ask me next week, I might have a different theory. But I finally found, after reading dozens and dozens of commentaries, one by a professor named Michael Gulder, that he wrote a book called The Psalms of the Sons of Korah. Now, this doesn't say Sons of Korah in its title, but it has a lot in common with those psalms. And here's the best guess, is that the earliest form of Psalm 89 was an old northern hymn about Yahweh, celebrating Yahweh as the God of the heavens, the Lord of the heavens. And that's its earliest part. The earliest part is when it's singing a song about how awesome Yahweh is. And then at some point, still probably in the north, that the Danite priest got a hold of it and started using this psalm as a New Year's festival song. The Hebrew New Year's is the Yom Teruah, or the Rosh Hashanah. It's in the fall. In our fall, it changes dates, but it was a New Year's festival, and most of this festival was about declaring that Yahweh is on his throne, and so that's why they used this song. Well, we know from the Bible that eventually the north got conquered, and all of the 10 northern tribes were down in Judah, and when this song got down to the priests in Judah, they took the core of it and added a whole big section onto it about King David and about how God has made a covenant with David that he's always going to rule on the throne. And then the last part is the saddest part at all, because the last few verses say, it quotes from that old part, and this is why it gets added onto, but then it's a lament about the fact that the kingdom of Judah fell and the last of the kings got destroyed. And then, oh yeah, then the last verse is a little prayer that got added onto the end of whoever put it all together. And so I'm not going to talk about all that today. I just want to talk about the first two sections. And I want to read one of the most powerful and one of the oldest hymns that's in the Bible. It's a hymn that happened up in the north. You know, they had Before everybody worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem, they had altars at places like Bethel and Dan, and maybe even on Mount Tabor. And they worshiped the God in the midst of a bunch of nations that thought there were many gods. And so you don't even have to know all of that just to read the psalm with me. But it begins like this. This morning, the message is entitled Acclaiming the Lord. By the way, can you see that picture there? That is not just a painting. That is a picture of Yosemite. There's Half Dome in the middle, and that's the Milky Way galaxy over the top of it. I just thought this picture was perfect to talk about the Lord of the heavens. It says this in verse 1, and the first two verses are a preamble to the old hymn. It says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. My mouth will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. And by the way, I changed the word on there from the NIV. I will sing of Yahweh's great love, because throughout this song, it's a celebration of that name. Did you know that's his proper name in the Old Testament? There's another name, Elohim, which means God. That's his title. But his name in the Old Testament was Yahweh. Just like Jesus' name is Yeshua, we call him Jesus, but Christ was his title. And so this song is about the one true God and the God that we should worship because he's greater than all the others. In verse 3 is what I said happened in the third stage. There's a verse that gets added here that's about King David, because in the south, you couldn't just sing about Yahweh. Everything had to be about David eventually because he was the king from the south. And so it says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. So he picks up on some of those same words, but something else happens. And you can see it if you read it in Hebrew. Those first two verses, if it was music, they're written in 4-4. And now for two verses, it switches to 3-4. It goes from 4 beats on the line to 3 beats on the line. And then for the next of this hymn, the rest of it, it goes back to 4 beats. And so that's one of the reasons they say, in amidst to everything else, remember the first part was about Yahweh and this is about David. Now let's go back to singing about Yahweh, shall we? It says, the heavens praise your wonders, Yahweh, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh among the heavenly beings? Who are these heavenly beings and heavenly ones? Before you shout out angels, it's not angels. This is an old hymn. In the north, in the olden days, they weren't yet of the opinion that there was only one God. They were not yet monotheistic. That didn't happen until after the exile, but they were monolatristic. In other words, they believed that there were probably other gods in those other nations, but they were all stupid. And our God is way better than their God. That's the major theme of the North, is our God can kick your God's you know what. So don't even mess with our God. There is no God like Yahweh. Have you heard that in the Psalms? Think about that. What did the commandments say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It says this also, you shall have no other gods before me. Now hear how that says? It says, listen, they were at this stage in their faith and religion is they knew that they believed there were other gods. They just believed that there was none other that was greater than Yahweh. That's what this hymn is. It's trying to convince a whole bunch of people that there's nobody like him. There's no other gods that even get close to him. By the way, you know, just to take a break, some other old stories that are of the same theme as David and Goliath. Oh, and the Ark of the Covenant. You remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and then hid it in the temple of Dagon, who was the god of the Philistines? And in the morning when they woke up, Dagon had fallen over on his flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that story? Moral of the story, our God is way better than your God. And your God stinks. And the same thing happened with David and Goliath. Here, David goes out and he says, you come to me with swords and shields. I come to you in the name of Yahweh. And then Goliath curses David by his gods. And David swings his sling and hits him right between the right in the forehead. And he does what? He falls flat on his face, just like the statue of Dagon. It's the same words. Why? Because he was worshiping the wrong God. Anybody with me so far? These are the old stories. Later on, all those other gods just disappear, and it's all just about one true God. But these old stories, we're talking about, you know, whatever other gods you are. Friend, do you think we don't have other gods now? People worship money, they worship power, they worship entertainment. We have a lot of false gods. So this hymn is saying, listen, whatever else you think you can worship, there is only one that's worthy of our praise. Anybody say amen? Okay, he continues on in verse 7. He says, in the council of the holy ones. That's also the council of God. And so there was this idea in the ancient world, and a couple of psalms mention it, that all of the gods would gather together in a big council every once in a while. And it says, whenever they get together, there's one that everybody else is afraid of. It says, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. And then I changed this part because the original is so much better. Who is like you, O Yahweh, God of hosts? That title, God of hosts, is talking about Yahweh being the God that's the God of all the other gods. He says, O mighty Yah, that's a short version of his name, with your faithful ones around you. And then it says, you rule, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Does that remind you of anything? That's Jesus when he was walking on the water, and he first says to the waves, peace, be still. That was Jesus stepping into this role and becoming Yahweh in the flesh. And then he says something awesome. He says, you crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. Who is Rahab? It's not another god. Rahab is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, in the old stories. Rahab was a mythological sea monster. Did you know it used a phrase from their own mythology that says Rahab was this old sea monster that was the sea monster of chaos. And it goes clear back to even in Babylonian literature when Marduk goes out and slays Tiamat, who is the monster out of the sea, this great serpent. And it goes all the way to the end of the book of Revelation when Jesus finally stomps on the head of the serpent. All those go back to a very, very old phrase. And he says, you crushed Rahab like he was just one of the slain. You crushed him. You're high over all of the waters. And in those days, the waters meant all of the foreign enemies. And so he goes on to say, with your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. How many love this hymn so far? Did you ever see all this stuff in here? And then he says this, and the heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world with all that's in it. In Babylonian mythology, there were two realms. There was the heavens and the earth. In fact, two of their gods were named heaven and earth. And so he says, Lord, you rule over everything in the spiritual world and in the physical world. You're greater than anything. He says, you created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Mount Tabor is in Galilee, and Mount Hermon is up in Syria. And at the foot of it is Dan. They excavated just a few years back. They excavated the altar where the ancient Israelites used to worship God up at this altar. And so that was one of the alternate places before the north got conquered. And so he was saying, listen, both at Mount Tabor and at Mount Hermon, which were both in the north, that's why I put this psalm in the north. He says, at both these places, we sing for joy at your name. And the last part is this, it says, your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted, like he's going to swat somebody. And then he says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. I think this is the last part of the old original hymn. And then, so it became a part of the New Year's festival. And so that next generation of priests added this line onto it. It says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. Can you say it with me again? Because this is the Beatitude for today. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Yahweh. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. This is a blessing. And it's, in particular, this was a blessing that took this old Yahweh hymn and kind of added onto it a last verse that tied it all into the New Year's festival. How do I know that? Because of this word. I know you love reading the chicken scratches, don't you? You want to read some today? It would have taken forever if I did that whole psalm. How many of you are grateful that I'm just doing two verses? And so this is what Hebrew looks like about the time of Jesus. This is from a font that's about 50 AD, just after the death of Jesus. And so you read it from top to bottom, right to left. The first one is that word, or if you're looking over here, it's this word. That word is ashrei. Say ashrei. Ashrei is where we get the Beatitudes. It means, oh, how blessed. It's an exclamation. It's a celebration. And then it says, ashrei yodei, which means, oh, how blessed are those who know or who have learned. And then it says, the next word is, oh, I got it wrong. Oh, I should have looked. Ashrei ha'am, how blessed are the people who know. And then that last word on the very left is teruah. Say teruah. And so what is teruah? I'll get to it in just a minute. But the New Year's festival was called Yom Teruah, the day of teruah, which means to shout and to blow a trumpet. Another way to say it is, oh, how blessed are those who know how to blow a shofar. Or, oh, how blessed are those that know how to shout at the top of their lungs how awesome Yahweh is. Oh, how blessed it is to be one of the people on the planet Earth who get it, who understand how great he is. That's what the blessedness is today. And then it goes on and it says three things about him. And, oh, I love this. So this is his name, Yahweh. Around the time of Jesus, they would write in their new script, except when they ever printed this four-letter name. And how do you pronounce it? The most common way people say is Yahweh, but the actual truth is nobody knows. All we have is the consonants. At some point in Jewish history, they took the commandment very literally to not take the name of the Lord in vain, and they held it in such honor that they would never say it out loud, and they stopped teaching it to their students. Because when you got to that word, you just said another word. You said Adonai, Lord, because you never pronounced it out loud. And so we have guesses. I think Yahweh's probably the best one, but I did a lot of deep dives. Some people think it's Yehovah or Yahuwah. It doesn't really matter to me as long as you know who he is. But this is his name. He says, oh, Yahweh. And then he says, Baor Paneka, in the light of your face, or in the light of your presence. And then this last word, halakun. I have to explain how cool this word. You see this one? You see that letter on the end of it that's kind of like a little snake going down? That's a final noon. That's an end that comes at the end of a word. But this is even geekier than that. Can I lay a word on you? This is a paragogic noon. What does that mean? It's like at the end of a word that gets longer because you really want it to emphasize it and make it even more important. Are you with me? I don't know if you ever say stuff like this when you're arguing with somebody in your family. I know. And you just kind of add that little extra on the end, even though it doesn't change the meaning of the word. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so this says, the verb is halak, which means to walk. But yahalak, it means not just they walk, but they shall walk. And then it doesn't just say yahalak. It says yahalakun. You want to say it with me? Yahalakun. They will walk. It says, in the light of your presence, Yahweh, they're going to walk. They're going to know your presence every day of their life. So this is just a little offhanded phrases. Oh, they walk in the light of your presence. This is a prophecy over us that's saying those that know how to acclaim the Lord, every day when they wake up, they're going to walk in the light of your presence. Isn't that a great line? The next one also has a paragogic noon, and it says, Beshemika, that means in your name. I should just read it again. Beshemika, and here's another noon, Yigilun. You want to say that one? Yigilun, which means they will praise, they will rejoice. Kol Hayom, which means all day long. In your name, they're going to rejoice all day long. The last line is this word, and I hate saying it, so I'm not going to. It's really long and complicated, but it just means, and in your righteousness. And then the last one is a word about being exalted, Yarumu. And so it says, and it's just two words at the end, and in your righteousness, they will be exalted. A lot of times they translate that, they're going to get all excited, or they're going to, you know, jump up and down. But I think there's something in it, not just about lifting up the name of the Lord. It says, but when we know how to praise and worship the Lord and give him the glory in our life, it exalts us. So the more we exalt him in our life, the more our lives are raised up as well. And so there's two words. That word right there is kol hayom, which is the day. And that word is teruah, the day of shouting, the day of making a noise. And so this was a little line that was tied on to the Rosh Hashanah or the Yom Teruah, their New Year's festival. So what was a Jewish New Year's festival? This was the day that they celebrated Yahweh becoming king, that he was enthroned in their hearts. It was a day to repent, because 10 days from that came the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when finally the sacrifice was going to be made. And so this was a day of coronating God as the king of the universe, proclaiming to the world that God is on the throne. I wonder if you know how to do that, how to lift him up and tell people how important it is to have a relationship with the Lord. You know, it took me a long time and a lot of digging to get to it, but this psalm is a psalm to encourage us to be witnesses, encourage us to tell people what the name of the Lord is. When I read NIV and it says, how blessed are those who know how to acclaim you, I said, that's kind of lame. That doesn't get to it. It should be, how blessed are those who know how to blow the trumpet or to make a joyful noise. And then I looked up the word acclaim in the dictionary. You know what it means? It means to welcome or salute with shouts or sounds of joy and approval. I said, well, okay, that is a pretty good word. That's almost exactly what it means. And so I want to talk about what it means to acclaim the Lord. And how do we lift him up? How do we witness for him? How do we let people know how awesome God is in our life? And the first thing he says is, those that know how to acclaim him will walk in the light of your presence. Verse 14, it says, love and truth shall go before your face. In your presence, love and truth are going to go out there. And so when people hear you witnessing about the Lord, what do they hear? Do they hear love? Do they hear truth? Because it is our mission to bring God into a dark world, to shine that light bright, to let people know who God is. And if they can't see it in us, when are they going to see it? Isaiah 49 also prophesied and said, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. And so it wasn't just God's plan to bless his people, but once he blessed us, by the way, I said it wasn't just his plan, because he wants to bless us. He wants to restore us. He wants to restore us in community. But ultimately, his plan and purpose for us is that we become a light to the world, that we move beyond this place and that we make a difference in other people's lives. We get together as a team and we shine the light bright. You know, years ago, I was standing in a store up in Longview. It was a clothing store, and there was about, you know, four people in front of me, and there was a young checkout gal who looked like she was just kind of learning how to run the cash register. And there was a guy in front of me that was just huffing and puffing and looking at his watch and just, oh. And finally he gets on his phone, early days of cell phone. He goes, yeah, I know, honey, I'm coming. There's some dumb girl up in front of me, and, you know, she doesn't know what she's doing. So it's just taking me forever. I don't know. We're just going to have to wait. Evidently, it's her first day on the job. And he hangs up his phone, and I just thought, man. And he'd just sit there because we're still waiting, and he looks back at me. He noticed me for some reason. I might have been huffing and puffing myself at this point. But he goes, don't I know you from somewhere? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, no, I know you from somewhere. He goes, what do you do for a living? I hate that question, by the way, especially if it's on a five-hour plane flight. I usually make up something that's not untrue, but I usually say I teach. Or I'm a community leader, something like that, because it's usually going to be either really awkward or whatever. So anyway, he says, what do you do? And I just said, well, I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, no kidding, where? I said, down at the Foursquare Church in St. Helens. He goes, oh, man. He goes, I'm from St. Helens, too. He goes, yeah, I go to church. I'm really involved in the men's group at our thing. He goes, you know what we should do? We should put a men's group together and sometimes get together for some Bible studies and stuff. All I wanted to say to him was, buddy, if you are really a Christian, you need to work on your attitude. And please, if you're not going to work on your attitude, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Don't. You cannot not witness. People are watching your life. I said, man, we don't need more of that. No wonder people don't want to go to church. You just humiliated this young girl. Being a Christian just isn't about putting a fish on the back of your car. If you're not going to be nice, I feel like I'm yelling at you. I'm really not. You, some of the nicest people right here. I'm talking about this guy. If you're not going to be nice, if you're going to be a jerk, don't put a fish on your car. Because we're to be the light of the world. We're to let people know about God's love and his truth. People ought to see us coming and they say, oh man, those Christians are so nice. How many are with me so far? Man, I wanted to tell that brother, I said, man, I have two unrelated verses completely out of context, but they apply to you. I said, you know the verse where Jesus says, take all of your talents and bury them in the ground? Go and do you likewise. Just forget about it. I said, no, I don't want to get together. I don't want you to rub off on any of the people in my church. I said, the first step is remember that we are the light of the world. Those that know how to lift up the name of Jesus, they walk in the light of his presence every day. And that he is there and that he's real. And friends, let me ask you, if we don't tell the world and show him, I said tell, but I really mean show. If we don't show the world who God is, how will they ever see him? St. Francis of Assisi used to say, preach the gospel at all times, and when absolutely necessary, use words. Because we're preaching the gospel with just the way that they are. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He said, this is how we lift him up. This is how we acclaim him, is we let our light shine. What is our light shine? That when people think about not just what we say, but what we do, they think, wow, that's really making a difference. Now, I love it, and it happens to me every once in a while, that people will come to me and they'll say, oh, Pastor, are you the pastor of that church, that Four Square church? They said, yes. He goes, you know, I don't go to church, but if I ever did, that's the church I'd go to. And I think, there's some hope, right? At least there's that. And almost always, you know what they're talking about? They're not talking about my preaching. They're not talking about the music, even though the music's awesome. They're not talking about our building. They're talking about the fact that we invest in our community, that we reach out and we do a reindeer run. And when everybody else is defunding the police, we've been funding the police academy for several years. That we help out with the food pantry, that we reach out and we actually care about people, because we know that the mission of the church just begins when we leave the doors. Our mission doesn't happen inside this room, it happens outside of this room. This is just the locker room where we get a pep talk. You with me? The rest of shining the light of Jesus happens as soon as we leave this place. So if you're going to go out to lunch this afternoon, please tip your waitress. Have you ever known any waitresses? They tell me this, that when they see church people coming to a table, they groan for several reasons. One is a lot of them don't order alcohol, which is a big part of their tip and their income. And two, instead of being nice, they tend to be some of the most demanding and self-entitled people that come to the restaurant. And then three, they know they're not going to tip very well. I think that's terrible, don't you? Ever since somebody told me that, I've spent the last few years trying to always round up, especially if they see me pray before the lunch. Especially. And if you're not going to tip, please don't be obvious about your prayer. Just fly under the radar. It's okay. You know, we're not going to kick you out of the army. We just might put you in the Secret Service. That's okay. You're still going to heaven. But you're not going to be a witness. You're not going to be one of our upfront people until or unless we learn how to be loving and how to be kind. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing says that they will rejoice in his name all day long. I wonder if there's anybody in here that rejoices in the name of the Lord. Are you proud of the name of the Lord? Are you ashamed? Do you hide it? Here, I'm going to talk out of the other side of the mouth and tell you, hey, go ahead, put a fish on the back of the car, but you do know nobody knows what that means. We know what it means. It was kind of a secret code for the early Christians, and it has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus hired fishermen. It just is an anachronism about his name. Did you know that? Yeah, the name ichthus, the letters spell out, that's the Greek word for fish. It spells out Jesus Christ, God's Son. I'm going to get it anyway. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so how do we honor his name? It is an honor to know his name. In particular, this hymn, it's why I put the word Yahweh in there so many times, because that's the name it's trying to celebrate. And so remember, in their generation, it was really about Yahweh above all of the other gods. When I think of it now, I think of my Lord Jesus and just being proud of being a Christian, not being ashamed of the gospel, because he is the one that set me free. And so Moses said to the Lord, in the speaking through the burning bush, he says, when I go down there, who am I going to tell him sent me? And he says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That word I am is Hayah. It's the root of the word Yahweh. And so it's the self-existent one. He says, I just want you to go down there and tell them who I am. It's also wrapped up in the name of Jesus in the New Testament. And so Yahweh or Yehovah, the word to save is Yasha. It means to save or to rescue. And so it's Yehovah Yasha. In the Second Temple times, it became Yehoshua, and then it got shortened to Yeshua. Did you know if you went in a time machine and you said, hey, Jesus, he wouldn't turn around? His mother named him Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, which means Yahweh heals. And so imagine that. It was actually a common name in his time, but his best friend was Peter. And when Peter got to a certain place, when he was around the courtyard and Jesus had been arrested, three times people came up and they said, hey, aren't you a friend of that Jesus character, that Yeshua? And he goes, no, I've never even heard of him. He goes, I don't even know who you're talking about. Three times he denied him. You remember then Jesus, after he rose from the grave, came back, and three times he asked me, Peter, do you love me? And three times in with two different words, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus restored him. I'm so grateful that we have the book of 1 Peter to get what Peter said in his old age after that experience. He said, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I wonder if anybody's a little bit ashamed. Does it embarrass you if people know you're a Christian? Do you hide it? Are you just trying to fly under the radar because you're afraid that people might make fun of you? Oh man, I gotta tell you, I wish I could tell you dozens of stories about when I was in junior high and high school. I was a spirit-filled young kid. I loved Jesus with my whole heart, but I was also shy. One of the reasons God made me so big is to try to get me out of my shell a little bit. People don't believe me when I say that, because I say, how can you stand up there and preach and all that? I said, oh man, if you knew me how I am about 15 minutes afterwards, I'd go back into my shell and heal up so that I can come and do this again next week. It's just the Lord sharing his word through me. But I wasn't like that in high school. People knew I was a Christian, but not because I was standing up on a table and proclaiming his truth. It got even worse. My first 2 years in college, I played basketball in college, and it was a dark, dark period. I was still going to church, but there were areas that I just knew I was starting to compromise. I knew, I'd step into a gym and play basketball. People didn't give you the ball back if you didn't know how to cuss. So I had to learn how to cuss a little bit, had to repent of that a little bit later on. But it happened about my sophomore year. I remember, I got to do something to get out of my shell. I said, I don't know how to witness. I don't even know how to start a conversation with anybody. People would come up to me and ask me about it. I heard you go to church. I'd go, oh, yeah. That's all I knew. I didn't know how to witness. And so one day, my freshman coach moved on. Now, he was a Christian. He did something that you get in trouble for anymore. But before every game, he'd said, all right, before we break huddle and go out of the locker room, he'd said, bow your head. And he'd say a short prayer. Now, it was a non-denominational prayer. It wasn't real theological. It was just like, Lord, thank you for the privilege of playing the great game of basketball. Keep both sides safe. Help us to play our best, so on and so forth. And in your name, amen. And everybody said amen. Well, my coach, my sophomore year, he didn't do that. In fact, I don't think he was very religious, just based on general observation. Neither was the assistant. And I went up to their office, walked all the way up as a sophomore in college, and sat down and said, "Can I talk to you about something?" I said, "You remember how Coach used to pray before the games?" And I said, "You know, if you're not comfortable doing it, I'd be willing to volunteer." And it got really quiet. I mean, I was scared. These two guys looked at me and they got kind of nervous. They're like, "Oh, well, you know, yeah, I've been to church before." So they said, "No, no." I said, "I'm not judging or anything. I said, I just, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, I could say a short prayer before the games." And they said, "Okay." So before every one of our games, here in front of a bunch of guys that were not very righteous. This is a secular community college, and boy, you wouldn't believe the things they would be talking about in the locker room, or maybe you would. But then at one point, after the chalkboard talk, they'd bow their heads, and Coach would look at me, and he says, "All right, Big Mike," and we'd bow our heads, and I'd say a prayer. It did something for me. It got me out. I couldn't hide anymore. From then on, when there was a temptation or when there was something, I knew I had 12 guys watching me. I knew. I wasn't bragging. I wasn't preaching at them. I wasn't judging them. I just knew it was important for me that they knew that I was a person of faith, because if they didn't, I was too much of a coward to talk about it. And just because of that, two of those guys sometime in the next year said, "Hey, Mike, can I talk to you about something?" And they pulled me aside and talked to me about something going on in their life and asked me if I'd pray with them and even just shared about the fact that they were thinking about going back to church. You never know, friends, who is watching you. But if you know how to lift him up, if you know how to praise his name, it doesn't take much. Sometimes it's just something little to let people know, "I am a person of faith." And they will come. They will recognize and they will see, you know, when you lift up the name of Jesus, he will open up doors for you to be able to witness for him. And so the first thing is walking in the light. The second thing is rejoicing in his name. And then this last word, is it just means that in his righteousness, they are exalted. I think what I ended on was celebrating his reign. You remember the Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the trumpets, the day of the shouting of the greatness of the Lord, was a day, not only was it their New Year's festival, but it was a day where they proclaim that God is the King of the universe. It was a day for them just to say, "Lord, you are God and you reign above everything." I wonder if anybody would say amen to that. How many in this place think that God is the most important thing in the entire universe? That he rules, he reigns. People ask me sometimes, what does it mean when the Bible says that the kingdom of God has come near? I said, well, the kingdom of God isn't like a military conquest. Sometimes in the Middle Ages, they thought that's what it was. But the kingdom of God is something that comes when any individual gives their hearts to the Lord and allows Jesus to sit down on the throne in their heart. Whenever somebody says, "Lord God, you're my Lord, you're my King. You're the boss, and I want to give you my life today." It's like, some people see religion as driving down the highway and they see a hitchhiker on the side of the road and they pull over the car and they say, "If you want to come along, hop in the car." Only Jesus doesn't get in the passenger side. Jesus walks around to the driver's side. He opens the door and he says, "I got a better idea. Why don't you scoot over and let me drive?" That's the hardest part. Not just adding a little religious wing into your life, but actually saying, "Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the king in my heart. I want you to sit down and reign." God reigns whenever and wherever people welcome him into their hearts. Isaiah 52:7 says this. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." That verse, by the way, is on a little plaque that looks at me every Sunday when I get up to preach. The only thing I added to this pulpit was the words of Isaiah, because I said, "Lord, I used to sing that song when I was a kid, but I pray that every day that you'd make my feet beautiful." And yes, that's just a metaphor. But that the most debased part of me would be beautiful in the sight of the Lord, because he loves it when people bring the good news. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion," what? "Your God reigns." Your God reigns. That tell people how awesome God is. Witnessing for Jesus isn't about judging people. It isn't about correcting their theology. I still have never met one person that came to faith in Christ because they lost an argument. So why are we arguing so much? Some people think the gospel is all about proving that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And it's very little about that and very much just about lifting up the name of Jesus. Telling people how awesome he is. Do you think he's awesome? Not convinced. How many think he's awesome in this place? I knew you were out there. I knew there were some of you out there. Me too. Let's make a club, shall we? Let's make a club of people who know how awesome God is and who know how to worship. If you know how awesome God is, it's going to come out in the things that you say. It's going to come out in the things that you do. It's going to come out in the way you treat other people. It's going to come out in your worship. It's going to come out in your fellowship. It's going to be evident to all. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I don't know if you've ever seen this viral video. It's from about 12 years ago, but anybody remember Double Rainbow Guy? Somebody showed me this, and I just thought, I think this is the stupidest and most awesome thing I've seen in a long time. It's so funny and so crazy, and by the time it's over, I just want to join him. But this is just a guy. It's a real guy. His name was Paul Bear Vasquez, and he lived on a little farm outside of Yosemite Park. And one morning, he woke up, and there was a double rainbow. And just all this is just a video about his reaction. Watch this for a minute.
Whoa, that's a full rainbow all the way. Double rainbow. Oh, my God. It's a double rainbow all the way. Whoa, that's so intense. Whoa, man. Wow. Whoa. 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 Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Woo! Oh, wow! Woo! Yeah! Oh my God, look at that. It's starting to even look like a triple rainbow. Oh my God, it's full on. Double rainbow all the way across the sky. Oh my God. What does this mean? Oh my God. Oh God. It's so bright. Oh my God, it's so bright and vivid. Oh! It's so beautiful. Oh my God, it's so intense.
Seen that before? Isn't that crazy? It's 3 minutes long about a double rainbow. I can't talk that long about a rainbow if I tried. I wish every time he said, oh my God, he said, praise the Lord, but hey, I'm not his judge. But you know what did happen? He just passed away a couple years ago, 2020, 10 years after making that video. Made him famous. You know how many people have watched that YouTube video? 49 million. 49 million. Just watching a guy for 3 minutes freak out over a double rainbow. I think, why? Because people need inspiration. People want to be inspired. People want what you've got. People want to know what it is about Jesus that makes you so excited. People want something to believe in. And we have the greatest thing in the entire world, even greater than a double rainbow. We know the one that made the rainbow. We have a relationship with him. How can we keep it inside? I got to tell you, I can't remember when the last time I got that excited about the Lord was, but it's been a little bit. I miss those days, don't you? But it's never too late to come back and rediscover what Revelation calls our first love. To fall back in love with Jesus. To get back to his word. How blessed are those who know how to acclaim you. He goes, they'll always walk in the light of your presence. They will rejoice all day long in your name. And in your righteousness, they will exalt. Jesus said to us in John 14, he said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I just pray that you would shine through us. Lord God, that we would be the kind of people that know how to just lift up your name and exalt you. Not only just with our words, but with our actions. And that wouldn't be because we think highly of ourselves. It would be because we think highly of you. I pray, Lord, when people see our lives, that they would just want to give God the praise. When people see us walking and moving, that they would just say, wow, that the Lord really did something amazing in that person's life. Lord, it doesn't matter to the end of the day if they remember our name. We just want to lift up your name. We want to give you all the glory with our life, whatever it takes. Help us never to be ashamed of you. Help us never to hide it, but help us always to shine that light bright. And friend, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place, and when I was talking about making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you need to just invite him into your heart and say, Lord God, I don't want you to just be one of my options. I want you to be king. I want you to rule and reign in my heart. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you've never taken that step with him, or maybe there's just an area that you need to proclaim his lordship, whatever it is, if you need to make something right between you and him, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen, Sana. I see you. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise today. Friends, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? And if you're able to, if not, feel free to sit and just grab a hand of somebody next to you and let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Sit on the throne in my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering and just praise him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.